Praise the Lord. Ezekiel chapter 28, and let's pray together. All right. Thank you, Father, for this day that you've given us, the day to rejoice in all the Lord has made. Lord, we ask you to open our eyes and ears right now to understand, to perceive truth. Jesus, you are the truth, and you live in unapproachable light, which no man can approach except you open our hearts to it. So open our hearts right now to understand, to fathom truth, so we can understand you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to go very quickly this morning on these scriptures. I'm going to let the word do its work. I don't have a whole lot to say or commentate. Well, I say that, but we'll see what happens. All right. But I'm going to let the word do its work. Ezekiel 28. If you've never read this passage, it's an interesting insight into the background behind the devil, where he came from, what his role was in history before he became Mr. D. All right, so let's begin reading in verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord. Now, he's starting off talking to a human king, but very quickly we realize the prophet is getting off the track of talking to humanity, and he's talking to the spirit behind this king. Are you with me? Yeah. All right, so he talks to the king of Tyrus to start, but he's really talking about the spirit behind the king, and that is the devil himself. And he says, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum. You were full of wisdom. You were perfect in beauty. You've been in Eden. Now, this man was not in Eden. The king of Tyrus was not in the Garden of Eden in the beginning, was he?
No.
Who was there? Adam and Eve. Right? They were alone there. But the devil was there. The spirit was there. He said, You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, topaz, and diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle. I may get some of these names wrong, but I'm doing my best. Ladies, you know more about these things than I do. And gold, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Now, that's in the King James. Some people have said that that meant that God created musical instruments in the devil in the day he was created. That could be. The meaning of the Hebrew words actually is a little uncertain. In fact, in most of your footnotes, if you have a modern translation down at the bottom of the page, it'll say the Hebrew meaning is a little uncertain. Okay? So, but King James translated it, you had tabrets, which is like tambourines. You had pipes in you, like musical instruments. Some modern translations say your sockets and your settings were of gold. They were precious in the day you were created. Either way, he was a beautiful creature. Do you get the picture? All right, this is the original devil. Verse 14, Thou art the anointed cherub that covered, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God, so he was there in heaven before God. You walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. We don't know where that is, but it sounds like an awesome place to be. And apparently he had the authority that not all angels had. Maybe he was given a rank and a position in such a way that he could walk in certain places of heaven where these fiery stones were, that only these certain ranked angels could walk. Verse 15, you were perfect in your ways from the day you were created. God creates perfect things, amen? Yeah. Until iniquity was found in thee. Now that was by choice. Just as God gave humanity choice, he gave angels choice, amen? If you're reading in your scripture for the day, your chapter of the day on our Bible bookmarks, you read last week Revelation chapter 12. How many of you read Revelation 12 with us? You noticed in Revelation 12 it says the dragon was cast out of heaven and he flung a third of the stars with him. Mm-hmm. Stars often represent angels in the Bible. So many people believe, and I personally do, that when Satan was kicked out of heaven, he took a third of the angels with him. How many of you know that leaves two-thirds on the good team? Amen? Yeah. We got the advantage. Don't ever mistake that, all right? All right, so let's see, where are we at here? 16, by the multitude of your merchandise, you have filled the midst of thee with violence. You have sinned, therefore I will cast you out and profane. You have profaned the mountain of God. I will destroy you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You have corrupted your wisdom by reason of your brightness. I will cast you to the ground. I will lay you before kings that they may behold you. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities. In other words, he really became a bad dude, didn't he? By the iniquity of thy traffic, therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. Aren't you glad? Praise the Lord. Well, the point here is that Satan started off as a beautiful angel, a high-ranking angel, an angel that had access to certain places in heaven that maybe not all the angels had. But then pride swelled up in his heart. If you cross-reference this chapter with Isaiah, Isaiah 14, it also talks about how he said in his heart, I will be like God, I will be like the Most High. He became very proud. I believe somewhere, this is just my theory, somewhere between the time of his creation as a beautiful angel and God creating the earth and putting man on the earth in his image, Lucifer obviously had access to, the scripture tells us here, he had access to the Garden of Eden. He went back and forth between Eden and the mountain of God. Okay, are you with me? And somewhere along the way, he got annoyed by the fact that man, this unusual, weird human creature that he had never seen before, was created in God's image, and it annoyed him, and pride welled up in his heart, and he said, I will be like God. Well, you know, angels aren't like God. They're very different. They're created beings, but apparently humanity got under the devil's skin, okay? And somewhere along the line, he became proud, he was kicked out of heaven, and that's when he fell to earth. That will pick us up to where we're starting at today in Genesis 3 with the fall of man, okay? I wanted you to see his beginnings because, as I said earlier, when we were in Bible school, they taught from the King James Version there that possibly Satan had musical instruments in him. I don't doubt it. As I told you earlier, the Hebrew meaning is a little bit unclear according to the Bible scholars, but the fact that he might have been created with musical capabilities within his being would not surprise me, being that he uses music nowadays so much as a satanic influence in people's lives. It wouldn't surprise me if that were the case. But nonetheless, we know this, that Satan had a place as an angel that possibly was used to give glory to God, give worship to God. And that's why he hates what we're going to do tonight. Worship night. Amen. Because we're restoring by faith, we're restoring worship to Jesus. We are directing worship back to God. And so I hope you'll come join us tonight as we do that. Genesis chapter 3, we'll start in verse 7. The eyes of them both were opened. They knew they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together. They made themselves aprons. Salad doesn't do good for covering sin. But verse 8, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden. I want you to underline that phrase, the voice or the sound. If you have a modern translation, it'll say the sound of the Lord God. Wherever the Lord is, you will find a sound. Yes. And it's the sound of his voice. They heard that voice in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. That's a very tragic statement. Among the trees of the garden. And the Lord called out to Adam, and this is the most tragic question, I think, in the entire Bible. Where are you? Where are you? God was looking for man. Why? Because he enjoyed fellowship with man. He enjoyed communion with man. This is what Jesus came to restore, fellowship with God. Amen? And if we don't take advantage of this opportunity, as we said before worship today, to commune with God, to step into the most holy place and see his face, we are missing the very reason why Jesus came for you and I. Amen? Yes, he came to deal with sin, and in dealing with our sin, he then gave us access to this 24/7 ability to go before the Lord's presence like Adam had back in the garden. There was a song years ago, I used to love it. It was called Adam Again by Michael Omardian. Probably never heard of it. But anyways, the idea was, could we ever be restored to Adam again? And the answer is a resounding yes. Praise the Lord. And God said, Adam said, verse 10, I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked. And so I hid myself. All right, we'll stop there. I want you to skip ahead to verse 24. Look at verse 24. This is really a sad part of our history as humanity as well. So God drove out the man. Well, that broke his heart, don't you know? To have to drive man out of that place where he and man communed so often. He drove him out, and he placed at the east end of the Garden of Eden cherubims, those are warring angels, with a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. I want to say this about that verse right there. Wherever the Lord's presence is, there's life. Amen? When you step into the Lord's presence, you can't help but walk away with your life improved. And this is why worship, corporate worship at church on Sundays is so powerful. There's a momentum that's in the presence of the Lord with the people of God you don't quite get in your prayer closet at home. Amen? I don't care how good your stereo is or what, you know, you put on your best playlist, whatever. You can worship at home. Yes, you can have your private worship time with the Lord. But there's a different anointing when we come together as the body of Christ. There's a stronger faith in the room. There are more gifts in the room. Gifts, what I mean by gifts is there are people who hear from the Lord differently than you do. For example, Judy came up and gave us a word from the Lord about the dry bones today, about the Lord quickening us and giving us life. That was a word that we got, we might not have gotten on our own at home in our prayer closet. But when we come together corporately, there are gifts in the room. There are gifts in operation that you don't have access to when you're on your own. Amen? So there's a power. I hope you'll take advantage of it every time the doors are open. My desire is not just perfect attendance so I can put a star on your chart, but for you to be blessed, amen, by the anointing that's here in the Lord's presence. And the life that's here. Amen? How many of you know the devil wants you to stay away from the presence? He wants you to stay away from that which will impart to you life. And the Lord's presence is where we find that life. Amen? Praise the Lord. Interesting in verse 8. I skipped over this, but I want to go back to it real quick. Verse 8, they heard the voice of the Lord, and they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. In the Young's literal translation, it says they hid themselves from the face of Jehovah. The face. And in worship, in fact, in the I think it's the Greek language, when it talks about knowing the Lord and coming close to him, it actually gives this picture of coming face to face. Adam ran from the face of God once sin was introduced. But when he got restored, amen, God restored the ability for us to go face to face with him. You can come boldly into the Lord's. The book of Hebrews says, come boldly into the presence of the Lord. Amen. You don't have to be afraid of God anymore. Saints, you have been washed. You've been purified. There's nothing in you that should keep you afraid of the face of God like Adam was. That was our fallen condition. We are restored. Praise the Lord. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Genesis 47. I want you to notice a phrase here that also speaks to us of the Lord's presence. In the story of Joseph, you remember Joseph had the solution for a nation that was about to go into 7 years of drought. And he told Pharaoh what to do to combat it, to combat starvation. And all along the way, as things developed, the people ran out of money to buy grain. Then they Joseph had them give up their cattle and their land. And then they gave that up, and then they ran out of that, and they said, we're still hungry, we're still starving. And Joseph said, well, then you must work your land, give a portion of it to Pharaoh. And they basically became slaves to Joseph for food exchange, all right? But I want you to notice something powerful in the King James verse 15. I'll have Alan put that up here on the board if you want to read it here with me in the King James. And when money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came unto Joseph, and look what they said. Give us what? Bread. Give us bread. For why should we die? Where? In thy presence. Now, bread represents food in general. It represents sustenance, right? And I want to say this about the Lord. It's interesting. They said, why should we die? You're a wise man, Joseph. You're a smart man. The gods speak to you. You have the wisdom of the gods. Therefore, we consider he who is wise will also be compassionate. Don't let us die in your presence. And I want to say this about the Lord, that when you come into his presence, you will receive bread. You will receive sustenance. You will receive that which you need imparted to your life to keep you going in life's journey. Amen. Those who don't visit the Lord's presence often will eventually peter out, as they would say, because it's like a lawnmower or a car engine running without fuel. At some point, it's just going to run itself into the ground. And listen, folks, we were born, we were restored, redeemed to be put back in the presence of the Lord. Amen. And there in his presence, you can be assured you will not go hungry. Praise the Lord. Look at Exodus chapter 25. Exodus, the next book over. Exodus 25, verse 30. Exodus 25, 30. You know, we often go away on vacations, getaways, R&R, all those things for one purpose, and that's because we need recreation. We have a sense of near burnout. You ever been there? You're like, I need a vacation, right? I'm going to tell you what you need more than a vacation, because as a believer, this is what will truly sustain you. This is what will nourish you, and that is you need the presence of the Lord.
Amen. That's right.
And you don't have to go to Tahiti to find it. You could save yourself a lot of money. Now, vacations are great. I love them. And sometimes physically, we just need to go to a different place. A change of scenery will do you good because it helps get your mind off all the stuff you're dealing with here in this place. But listen, more than that, as a believer, don't be deceived. Don't adopt the world standard of, I got to go to a different place to be refreshed. You can go in your prayer closet, brother or sister, and be refreshed if you'll step into the presence of the Lord. Because in His presence, there is bread for you. There is sustenance for you. And look at Exodus chapter 25, verse 30. I'm not against vacations, understand. I'm just saying you got to have the real thing. Look what they said there in verse 30 of Exodus 25. I'm reading from the modern translation here. Put the bread of the, what?
Presence.
The presence on this table to be before me at all times. Look at that phrase, the bread of the presence. Now this was, if you understand the tabernacle of Moses, this was not a piece of furniture. They put it on the this table. It was in the holy room that was just outside the what was called the Holy of Holies. And what was inside that room? The ark. Right. Okay, you with me? It's an open book test. You can look in your Bible if you need to. Okay. The Ark of the Covenant was in behind the final curtain in the Holy of Holies. But just outside that room, still inside a tent, but was the holy place, not the Holy of Holies, but in the holy place, there was a table. And on that table, the priest was, every morning, they would put out fresh, these loaves of bread. All right? You with me?
Yes.
Season 2, episode 6 of The Chosen starts off with this very scene. The Ahimelech, whatever his name is, he's there baking fresh bread for the presence of the Lord. And every day the priest would take the old bread out, and they put the new bread in. Now, God didn't eat the bread, but it was symbolic. And I love that phrase, the bread of the presence. There is bread in the presence of the Lord for you. Hallelujah.
Yes.
Hallelujah. The bread of the presence. The presence of God is your bread, child of God. I love it. There's a scripture in Isaiah, that I think it's Isaiah, where he said, come, buy freely. You know, come drink freely and eat freely, right? You don't have to have money. Come buy food without money. Amen? And I'm telling you, listen, you can drop to your knees anytime, day or night, in your car, in the bathroom, in your bedroom, in the living room, wherever you're at, on your back patio, you can partake of the presence of the Lord and have bread for your soul. Praise the Lord. The bread of the presence. I just love that phrase. You'll never go hungry in His presence. Now turn over to 1 Samuel 21, verse 6. And this is the story I mentioned from Season 2, Episode 6 of The Chosen, which I fully endorse, in case you didn't know. David steps into a town. He's on the go. He's running for his life from Saul, the evil king. And while he's on the go, he's starving. How many of you know when you're fleeing for your life? On the road, on horseback, you get hungry probably pretty fast. And he's out there, and he comes to the priest in 1 Samuel 21, verse 6. Give me a minute to get there. The priest gave him hallowed bread, or the bread of the presence. Consecrated bread, since there was no other bread. And the bread of the presence had been removed from before the Lord, replaced by hot bread on the day it was taken away. Praise the Lord. David ate the bread of the presence. How fitting is that? I just want you to see that. David ate what was unlawful for a man to eat if he were not a priest back then. Now, the priest could do this. When they took the day-old bread or whatever, they took it out of the presence of the Lord. The priest could go back behind the scenes and chomp on it. They could have a feast. I love bread, by the way. Focaccia bread and all those breads. So the priest could eat this. David was not allowed to eat this, but he was on the go, and the Lord didn't strike him dead in this case. He let him do it. And it's symbolic because David was a man, the Bible tells us, who was a man after God's heart. David loved the presence of God. David was such an awesome man. And here's, you know, David honored the ark, which represents the presence of God. David took the ark of the presence. The Bible says he set up a tent in Jerusalem and he had musicians playing day and night, 24 hours. They would play music and worship around this ark and in honor of the presence of God. David, all his lifetime as a warrior, we find out later, saved up everywhere he went. When he'd kill all those bad guys, he took their brass, their gold, their silver, their jewels, and he started saving and saving and saving and saving, because one day he had in his heart to build the temple. Well, God didn't let him build the temple. Who built the temple?
Solomon
built the temple, his son. But David, right before he died, he let Solomon know, I've got this vault, like the national treasure, right, set up, and I've been saving this stuff for years, from the Hittites, the Gittites, the Philistines, everybody I've been killing, I've been still taking their stuff, and it's for the Lord. Now, David was allowed to do that. Don't you go out and do that, all right? But David was allowed to do that. And the Bible says, you know, people, scholars have looked at that, and they've equated the amount of money that David had in brass, gold, etc. It would have been close to, I don't know if it's quite on the level, but what we would call a billionaire by today's standards. That's what he poured into the lap of his son Solomon to build the temple. Why? Because David appreciated the presence of God. He said, Solomon, here you go. Here's the loot. Here's the bounty, the plunder. I've been plundering for years from all these heathen nations, and it's for you, and it's for one purpose: build the temple. Why? Because David appreciated the presence of the Lord. He was a man who honored the presence of the Lord. As I said earlier, the Old Testament saints would love to have the access that you and I have day and night. We don't know what we have been. Sometimes we just don't appreciate fully what we've got. The Bible says we can come day or night boldly into the throne room, the very throne room, right, of the presence of God. Praise the Lord. In Isaiah 7:14, don't turn there, I'm just going to quote it for you. The prophet prophesied that Jesus would be Emmanuel, God with us. What is that? That's the Garden of Eden restored. God with us. He's with you day and night. Now, God is everywhere. He's everywhere. He's at the football game. He's in the parking lot at Kroger. He's at the races, even the horse races. He's in the bars. He's wherever you go. However, his manifest presence only shows up where he's honored, where he's worshiped, where he's acknowledged by faith. He is everywhere, but you won't sense him everywhere until you stop and pay honor from your heart to the presence of the Lord. And then you will sense the presence of the Lord. And that presence will be bread for you. Praise the Lord. Look at Matthew 27. Matthew 27. We're covering a lot of scripture today. Just soak it up, saints. Let the word do its work. Matthew 27 and verse 50. I want you to see this. Matthew 20. Some of you may be aware of this. Some of you may never read this in your Bible. Matthew 27:50, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. That is a biblical way of saying he died. And look what happens in verse 51 of Matthew 27. And behold, when the Bible says behold, that means stop and look at this. Check this out, we would say in modern language, right? Check this out. The veil of the temple was rent or torn from top to bottom. Praise the Lord. Now that veil, that curtain, some people say it was as thick as 6 inches thick. That's a thick curtain. This is in Herod's temple. Mind you, this is not Solomon's temple. This is the second temple, the modified temple that was rebuilt when the children of Israel came back to their land after 70 years of exile in Babylon. I hope it didn't throw you there. I know it's Sunday morning, but come on, stay with me, class. All right. We had Solomon's temple was the first temple, right? Israel fell into idolatry. Their land was overrun by the Babylonians. They were taken captive for 70 years. Then the king Cyrus allowed them to go back to their country and rebuild a temple. They were poor. They were broke. They were destitute. They built a shabby version of what Solomon had built in jewels and gold years earlier. But and then Herod came along later. King Herod, who was, like, as I understand, he was part Jew and part something else, wasn't a full-blooded Jew. But King Herod came and he elaborated on the temple, all right? And this is the temple that we're talking about here in Matthew 27. It was King Herod's temple. It was 15 stories tall. It was a big, big thing. And that veil, that curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the normal holy room was torn from top to bottom. I don't know how tall that curtain was, probably 20, 30, maybe 50 feet tall. Torn from top to bottom. I think that's so cool that God did that when Jesus died. You know, he didn't do a... You have to understand, God was a God of faith in the Bible, which means he doesn't always just flash. He doesn't always show off every time he could. But in this case, when Jesus gave up the ghost, when Jesus died, God said, I'm in on this. He made a demonstration that made a huge statement. And what was that statement? Y'all come in now. Y'all come in. You got access to my presence day or night. There's no longer a veil, no longer a curtain separating you and I, the curtain of sin. Jesus became our sin. The Bible tells us in a verse we'll look at in just a moment in Hebrews that his body became the veil that was rent. And so God outwardly did it symbolically. He tore that literal curtain in King Herod's temple from top to bottom, meaning God says, come on in. Amen. So I want you to know you can come in day or night. And you know, I want to tell you something. Not every time you stop and by faith enter into the Lord's presence do you walk away with a book of understanding or a book of revelation or a book of, you know, wow, God did this, 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 and this, this. Sometimes you walk away with just a morsel. But that morsel will get you through the day. Yes. It's the bread of his presence. Amen. It's enough bread to sustain you for that moment. But child of God, we need this daily. We need this often. And I'm speaking as much to myself. I'm preaching in the mirror now. You need this often, preacher man. You need this often. Why? Because life gets busy. Life gets distracting. Life is full of everything that wants to pull you away from the very presence where life will be imparted to you. And that is the presence of God. And you can come in day or night. You know, my wife came upon this conclusion years ago. I'm not sure where we were at in raising our daughter, but at some point a strong awareness came to Terry that the secret to Christian parenting is simply this: keeping your children in the presence of God. I didn't say just keeping your children in church, because there's a lot of churches that don't pay much honor to the presence of God. But if you'll keep your child in the presence of God from their young years all the way up through those exciting teenage years and beyond, that will be the thing. Why? Because in the presence is bread. In the presence is sustenance. Why teens run after drugs, why they run after all these things is because they are not partaking of the presence. The very life-giving bread that alone can sustain them, that alone can lift them up and give them everything that the world promises to give but doesn't through their false addictions. Amen? But if you'll keep your children in the presence of God, they will grow up strong in spirit. Amen. And if you've made mistakes, if you realize, you look back and you go, wow, I've spent 3 years, 10 years, 12 years, whatever, in a church that didn't honor the presence. Hey, it's never too late. Right. You start now. You start as an individual. You start stepping into the presence often and honoring the presence of God from your heart and taking time out of your day. David said in Psalm 119, 164, he said, 7 times a day, I'll praise you. How often do we stop and just say, I'm going to have a praise moment. I'm going to sit back and I'm going to go sit out on the porch and just worship the Lord. Just sing a song to him and acknowledge his goodness in my day. Hey, folks, we got to take time for this. Practice that presence often. Step into it every chance you get. Why? Because you have access. And your spirit, man, is starving. Our spirit is so hungry for what I'm talking to you about today. In fact, many times we get to a point spiritually where we have gone so long from being in the presence, we don't even feel the hunger pains anymore. That's an awful place to be. So I'm waking you up today, I'm shaking you today and say, let's go in. Let's go in. God tore the curtain and he said, y'all come in. He speaks Texan, just ask me. I asked him. He told me to say that. So y'all come in. He welcomes us into his arms, into his presence, and there you will find the bread to sustain you. Nothing else in this life will satisfy like the presence of God. Nothing. Nothing. Psalm 65:4 says, we are filled with the good things of your house. I love that verse. Psalm 65:4, if you're taking notes. We are filled with the good things of your house. Listen, in the house of God are good things. Amen. A church that misses worship, they've missed their purpose. That's why we put such emphasis here on the presence of God, slowing down, partaking of, drinking of, eating in, feasting in the presence of God in our worship time. Why? Because there are good things for you in the presence of the Lord. In we are filled with the good things of your house, the psalmist said. Turn over to Matthew 4:4. Matthew, you're in Matthew, right? Yep, just skip over to 4:4. How many of you know God has given us things in the kingdom, but if we don't receive, if we don't actively reach out and take those things, they will be of no benefit? It's like Bill Gates going down to your bank and saying, I'm putting $1 million in your bank account. Well, that's great to know. But if you don't go down there and shoot that tube up the thing and say, withdraw, please, that money, it might as well be $10 billion, but it's doing you no good until you go and receive it. Amen. So God has good things for you in his presence. You know, he's not only the creator. Psalm 104:27-28 says he creates, but when he opens his hand, we are sustained. Amen. He opens his hand and he gives good things to all of creation. It says, I'm summarizing Psalm 104:27-28. He says he opens his hand and we are given life. Listen, he's the creator. He's also the sustainer. But if you don't step into his presence often and draw from that presence and draw from that bread of life, it will do you no good. Amen. And he's not responsible. Listen, God is not responsible for a Christian's spiritual death. There's a proverb that says the lazy man sticks his fork in his food and won't even bring it back to his mouth. That's none of you, I'm presuming, right? That's a terrible indictment. That he's got a great steak meal before him. He sticks his fork in there, but he's too lazy to go. Therefore, he will starve. Listen, there's times in your life, seasons in your life where the Holy Ghost will nudge you to go to a different church, nudge you to start listening to this TV preacher, listening to this podcast. He is trying to get food in your stomach to sustain you.
That's right.
But you got to do something. You got to reach out and receive that impartation for it to do you any good. Are you in Matthew 4?
Yes.
Jesus was being tempted by the evil one. And he said, it says, after 40 days and nights, he was hungry. Wouldn't you be?
Yes.
Yeah. And verse 4, it says, it is written, Satan tempted him. He said, well, let's back up to verse 3. He said, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. But he answered, because he is the Son of God. He didn't have to do something to prove it. That's why he didn't do it. Could Jesus turn the stones to bread?
Sure.
Absolutely. Would it have been a crime or a transgression of God for him to do so? No, in fact, after the devil departed, I don't doubt that maybe he did. Just on his way back to Jerusalem, thanks. He had the power, but he didn't have to do it to prove anything. But in this instance, he wasn't going to step and transgress that line to try to prove. He had nothing to prove to the devil. But the devil said that, and in verse 4, he answered and said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Believer, this is our life, the bread of his presence. Amen. What God speaks to you. And as I said, sometimes we come into his presence. Last night I had a time, Terry and I were praying for today's service. And I said, I'm going to go have some prayer time on my own for just a bit. And I did. And I just quieted my soul before God. And as I did, I just got a bite. It wasn't a book. It was a bite worth of revelation. Amen. Sometimes in his presence, you take time to sit and just to worship him and honor him. And you don't know what's being imparted to you. And then all of a sudden, you just right before you walk out of his presence, boom, this revelation comes to you. Boom, this understanding. Boom, this enlightenment in your spirit. And you go, that's as good as a bite. It's as good as a meal. It's a happy meal. I'm happy. And you walk away. I'm not saying it won't sustain you for a week or a month necessarily, but it will sustain you. Amen. So don't, I'm saying when you step into the Lord's presence, don't be looking for, it has to be a colossal event. The walls have to shake and the lights have to flicker in order for you to have had an encounter with God. No, sometimes it's a very quiet impartation to your spirit. I want to conclude with this verse in Hebrews chapter 10. And I'm going to share a couple of practical tips real quick for tonight's worship session. Okay. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. This is a wonderful promise to us. Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence, say confidence,
confidence,
to enter, amen, the veil's been torn. We have confidence to enter the most holy place. Saints, you've been given access to the most holy place. Even if you were an Israelite thousands of years ago, you weren't given that access unless you were the high priest. There was one man in the whole nation that had access to the most holy place. You've been given access to, read it again, the most holy place. By how? The blood of Jesus. By a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. Since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Those are Old Testament phrases that he's using there, talking about bodies washed, a conscience sprinkled. Those are symbolic of pictures that happened when the priests were getting ready to go in the presence of God, and they would wash their bodies, etc. Okay? I want to just stop there. I know we're out of time. I want to just wind up with a few practical tips here, and just say this. When you come into the Lord's presence, a couple things are going to happen. Number one, you're going to have to deal with your mind. And the devil knows that too. Because everything you're going to access in the kingdom comes through a renewed mind. Your spirit has access to it. But let's say it's prosperity. Let's say it's prosperity. You have to renew your mind in the scripture and what God says about money in order for your spirit to partake of what Jesus has already given you. And so when you come into his presence, you're going to have to renew your mind. And let's say, we start off a worship service. You start to lift your hands and all of a sudden the devil goes, do you remember that thought you had 10 minutes ago? Do you remember how you lost your temper at your wife just before you left the parking lot? I mean, these thoughts are going to hit you. And you're going to have to be ready to deal with them, because until you deal with the mind, your spirit's not going to be able to receive from God. Yes. And you're going to have to press in. And I'm telling you, the simplest answer is the blood. Amen. Just throw back at him the blood. What did it say right here in this verse? How do we enter the most holy place? By the blood. You got no other plea. You can't argue with him. You can't say, well, yeah, I know I lost my temper, but she deserved it. You know, you don't argue with the devil. Just give him the blood. Yes. Just tell him the blood. The blood cleanses me from all sin. I'm free to come in. Amen. I can come to the most holy place by the blood. Praise the Lord. So you're going to have to deal with your mind. Worship is a spiritual act, but it's going to be governed by a renewed mind. You're going to have to deal with things through a renewed mind. And it could be just one scripture. Just hold on to this verse we just read. By the blood. We come into the most holy place by the blood. Listen, there's great reward for those who draw near. There's great reward for those who draw near. Those who draw near often are sustained for the journey of life. Folks, I've been on the brink of spiritual starvation. It's not a good place to be. Keep yourselves sustained. Keep yourself in the presence. Keep yourself feeding on the bread of life regularly, and you'll be strong for life's journey. Praise the Lord. Listen, I said it earlier. I want to say this again. This is point number three. Point number one is worship is a spiritual act, but governed by the renewed mind. Point number two is there's great reward for you when you draw near. Point number three is appreciate the corporate momentum. Listen, you don't always have to be at the top of your game. Just come to church.
Amen. That's right.
Just show up. Amen. Just get here. We'll drag you in the door. We'll get you pumped up with life. But be here, because in the presence of the Lord, the corporate anointing will lift you. You can't come into the Lord's presence with the body of Christ and not be blessed and go home changed. But sometimes I know it takes everything you have in your power to get yourself in that front door. Just come. Amen. And partake of the corporate anointing. Number four, be intellectually honest. Be intellectually honest. What do I mean by that? You know, so often we come into a service and you've just sat in your pew and they've started, or maybe you came in a little bit late and they're already in the first song and you're just kind of da-da-da-da-da. You're looking at the words on the wall and you're singing the words, but you're not really thinking about the words. You've just kicked it into auto-sing, you know, like autopilot. You're just singing on autopilot and you're just kind of da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. I've been there before. Don't do it. I want to encourage you to abolish the practice. Amen. When you come into a worship service, if you're going to open your mouth and sing, then sing. Yeah. Access. Amen. Move in. Go into the holy place. It may take you a song or two to get there mentally, but don't let your mind just be on autopilot and you're just looking at the words and you're just kind of looking around the room. You're thinking about how cold or not cold it is in here today. You know, Sister so-and-so is over there. She's, you know, got this big wig on her head. You're thinking about all, there are all kinds of things to look at in a worship service, but the thing you ought to be focused on is Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. He's the star of the show. He is our main attraction. Be intellectually honest, no auto singing. Fifthly, as you move into the Lord's presence in a worship service or in your home, at home, in your prayer closet, wherever, progress. Move closer and closer and closer. Amen? Listen, what I mean by that is, you know, by song one, let's say we kick into the second song. I'm just talking real practically here now. We kick into the second or third song in the worship service. Don't let your mind go backwards. Your mind has such a big part to play in the experience of worship. I can't overstress that. And I'm at the end of my sermon. I could preach a whole series on this. But, you know, this is so important. Don't move from the outer court to the just inside the holy place and then all of a sudden jump back out to the outer court by thinking, well, you know, I think I might want to go here for lunch instead of there. You know, you start, all of a sudden your mind is distracted. What have you done? You have started to move into the Lord's presence, and then you allowed your mind to distract you to the natural things. Listen, when we come in a worship service, we only got so much time. That's why tonight's so powerful, because we're just going to take the whole time and do nothing but worship, right? We got no other agenda except to, like the song we sang this morning, pour our oil out on Him. Amen? But listen, don't let yourself go backwards. Once you start moving into the Lord's presence, go all the way into the Holy of Holies and then just soak. Because in that most holy place where He is, you will be fed. Are you with me?
Yes.
Well, I got a lot more to say. Let me just end with this point. Worship is by faith, not by feeling. Worship's not about you. So when you worship God, you don't always walk away with a great fuzzy feeling. And that's okay. Because worship's not about you. It's about Him. We give our worship to Him, and then if He gives back to us, great. If He doesn't, great. We gave ourselves to Him and we worshiped. That's what we're here for. Amen? Worship is not about feeling. It's about faith. Faith, by faith we pour our soul out. By faith we say, Jesus, I love You. I give You my whole heart. I may not feel anything in this moment, but by faith I'm worshiping You, Lord. And I honor You from the depths of my heart. You know, He said in the book of Psalms, He said, the psalmist said, I will bless the Lord, not I feel bless the Lord.
Yes.
So it's not about your feeling. It's about your will being engaged to worship the Lord. And by faith we do that. By faith we access. And if the devil tries to throw anything up in your mind, you just simply plead the blood. Amen? Stand together with me. Worship is about honoring God. Amen? It's not, you know, some of you say, I can't even carry a tune in a bucket. That's okay. Just bring your bucket and carry, bring your tune. And as you do by faith, it's what God's looking for. He's looking for heart. He's not looking for musical talent. He's looking for your heart to be poured out on the altar by faith to say, Jesus, You're worthy. And we see example after example of this in the Gospels. The ladies that would wash His feet with her hair, or the lady that poured out the expensive perfume on Him and anointed Him for His death before His burial. These were people that understood He is worthy. The word worship actually comes from that word worthy. It's worth ship. In the Old English, the name actually was worth-ship, and then it became worship. They took the TH out. But it actually communicates His worth. His worth. Listen, I want to tell you, in our day and age, people have so much ADD, it's running rampant. We don't appreciate attention. We don't know how to give attention. We're like Sesame Street. Every 3 seconds, we got to have a new, you know, here's Oscar the Grouch. Here's this and that. Here's, you know, it's like a change of scene every three. That's what our mind demands in this fast-paced world we're living in. But I'm telling you, in the presence of God, things slow down.
Yes.
But you got to keep your focus on.
Amen.
And when you start to worry about, well, such and such bill's not paid, and I still got to fix that plumbing when I get home today after church or whatever. Listen, you're letting your mind go outside the Holy of Holies. Stay in. Stay focused. And move in and enjoy the bread of His presence. The bread of His presence. Jude?
As we were worshiping earlier, I had a vision of the ancient door Jesus, of course, is the ancient door, but I saw that door swing open widely, and we brought our praises in and placed them at his feet. And when we did that, I saw flowers blooming where they were placed. And he said, I am well pleased. I am well pleased. And so I just want to encourage you that it's a real thing. It's a real thing. And God is pleased. That's all he wants from us, is our heart and our worship. That's what he's we're created to worship him. Amen. That's it. Amen. So when we have the opportunity to walk in through that door, and that's why it was so powerful when you said, don't take a step back. We're in the presence of the Lord. Just visualize that. God gave me these visions of things that I can understand. I mean, they're simple, but I need to share those, because when you can see where we are and where we have the opportunity to be, then we take those praises, whatever that is. That may be small. That may be a sacrifice of praise, because you may have a hurting heart, but he's defending your heart. And there may be other things that maybe you think, I'm not, this isn't right. I don't feel right. God said, no, you'll feel right, because I am the way, the truth, and the light. So come unto me, those who are weary and heavy hearted, come to me and bring that praise, that sacrifice of praise. And I promise you, it's a beautiful sight. And when I saw his face just glow, and he said, I am well pleased. So we just need to do what we can.
Amen.
And that's an opportunity. Don't miss
praise
it.
Praise the Lord. Yes. Yeah. Especially when you're, thank you, Judy. Especially when you're feeling your worst, that's when it's a sacrifice of praise. Literally, amen. It's a sacrifice of worship. You say, Lord, I don't feel a thing. I just, you know, I feel like a wreck. But I give my heart to you. That is precious. It's precious to the Savior. Amen. Let's just lift our hands a moment here in his presence as we wind down today. Lord, we're so thankful that through your body, you open the way into the most holy place. We can hardly appreciate that place, Lord, but you've called us to it, and you've drawn us to it, Lord, and we say by faith we will step in. We will step in. We long for your presence. We long for that which Adam gave up through sin, which the devil at one time had through his original creation and his original call. Lord, he had access to the fiery place of God, the fiery place of your presence. And Lord, you've called us, your church, now to step in, to enjoy the wonders of your presence, and we will go in. We thank you, Jesus, for that access. Thank you, Lord. If you're here today, just as we're winding down, with eyes still closed, head still bowed for just a moment, you say, Pastor Scott, I've not gone into the presence of the Lord before because I've never given my life to Jesus fully. I've not been born again. I've not given him my whole heart. I've not had my sins washed in his blood. And you'd like to give Jesus your life today. If you're here today, you say, I need to be saved. I need to be forgiven of my sins. Raise your hand real high. We're going to pray a prayer in just a moment together. I'm going to give you the opportunity to do that. Anybody at all, you say, I want to give Jesus my life. I want to have him wash my sins away and give him my whole being today. I want to be his child. Anybody at all? Real quick. Or if you say, I've been away from the Father, I'm out of fellowship, but today I'm coming home. I'd like to come home to the Lord. I want him to wash my sins and give me a fresh start. If you're here in that category as well, please raise your hand, and we're going to pray a prayer together in just a moment. Anybody at all? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Okay. All right. Well, I want to encourage you, saints, it's as simple as your heart stepping into the presence. You know, in the Old Testament, they had all kinds of ritual they had to do. And even in church, you know, I know sometimes we start with a fast song, we move to medium song, and we kind of have a rhythm. Listen, I want to tell you, the access is there for you. You can just step in. It's a glorious thing sometimes when the Lord actually, I've had this experience before, it doesn't happen often, but when it does, it's awesome. And that is, I feel like he just literally draws me in. But normally he waits for us, okay? But there's been moments where I've been like, oh my gosh, I just stepped into the Holy of Holies, and I was just walking. I wasn't even aware, and God enabled me to step in. Listen, he wants us to come to him often, because there in his presence, there is bread. Amen? It will sustain you for this life. We can't do without it. We must have it. And it's accessible to you through Jesus. Amen. Aren't you glad? Praise the Lord. Well, I hope you'll come back and join us tonight. You can dress casual because I want you to feel free to kneel, sit, examine the carpet on your face, whatever. I want you to be comfortable. We're just going to worship the Lord. This is for Him tonight. Okay? We have no other agenda except to pour out our love, our praise, and watch Him plant flowers. Amen? Watch Him grow flowers in our life. So come back and join us at 6 o'clock if you're free, or 5 o'clock as my wife leads the prayer meeting. And we bless you. Have a great week in the Lord. We love you.